I understand, no problem whatsoever. All right, we're going to continue in our study of God, and we're going to deal with a subject that is often neglected because it's not popular. I mean, we like to talk about the love of God, don't we? And that's fine. Oh my, where would we be without the love of God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we could go on and on and on talking about the love of God. But something that's not talked about very often is God's wrath. God's wrath. One of the most well-known sermons ever preached in America was, and I've mentioned this recently, was preached by Jonathan Edwards. How many of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards? My wife loved his commentary. I bought a hardback edition of a single volume commentary by Jonathan Edwards. No, that was Matthew Henry. Got my men mixed up. So forget, cancel that. It's canceled. Thankfully, I have this equipment here that automatically erased. No, not really, but. But Jonathan Edwards preached a message that many have heard of, July the 8th, 1741. The title was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I mentioned how in the church, I've been part of a couple of churches through the years that were built many years before that had the columns in the church. And God so used this message, and remember, Jonathan Edwards was not an eloquent speaker. He basically read his sermons. His eyesight was poor, and so he would hold the message up close to his face and in a monotone voice read it. And yet people were crying out as though they felt the flames of hell. They grabbed a hold of the columns and were hanging on for dear life, crying out to God for mercy. So it's not the delivery. It's the Spirit of God. In his sermon, Edwards presented the true condition of fallen man and the need for salvation. And he said it this way, and I quote, "Your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, and to tend downwards with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf, and your healthy constitution and your own care and prudence and best contrivance and all your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. There are the black clouds of God's wrath now hanging directly over your heads, full of the dreadful storm and big with thunder, and were it not for the restraining hand of God, it would immediately burst forth upon you. The sovereign pleasure of God for the present stays his rough wind. Otherwise, it would come with fury, and your destruction would come like a whirlwind, and you would be like the chaff of the summer threshing floor." End of quote. Seeing God as a God of wrath troubles many, because we like to hear the positive things and things that make us feel good about ourselves. And talking about the wrath of God is not one of those. Scripture, though, clearly shows that God is as much a God of wrath as a God of love, and a God of grace, and a God of faithfulness, and a God of goodness, a God of mercy, and on we could go. because his wrath is consistent with his holiness, which we've talked about. Some of the biblical examples, one is in the book of Nahum, and I'm just going to read these. If you want to turn along, you can. Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, let's see. Yeah, Jonah, Micah, and then Nahum. In the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, we read God is jealous, and that's not, of course, a sinful jealousy. God will not allow any to take his glory or try to take his glory or his place. Rightful place is sovereign, creator God. The Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Then verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And then if you go back to the book of Isaiah, one verse in Isaiah, we've dealt with this in our study of Isaiah on Wednesday evenings at 7. That's a commercial. You got to take advantage of opportunities to get a plug in, okay? So Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, we are in the midst of a study, not in the midst, but the first quarter of the study. We're actually Wednesday night going to be in chapter 15, if I'm correct, going by memory. But in verse number 9 of chapter 13 of Isaiah, behold, the day of the Lord, and that's the tribulation period. The day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. And then Jeremiah, the next book, Jeremiah chapter 7, and verse number 20. God himself speaking, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Then turn over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to, wrong verse, whose fan is in his hand, this is John the Baptist speaking, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, in Romans 2, and verse number 5, Romans 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness or stubborn and impenitent or unrepentant heart treasurest up or stores up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and judgment of the righteous judgment of God. And remember what the Bible says in John chapter 3. I'm going by memory. I had not intended to use this verse, but in verse number 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But get this, the wrath of God abides on him. In other words, that person that's unsaved is living on borrowed time. The wrath of God is over that person, and of course the idea is that that person would get saved while there is yet time. All right, so those are some examples, biblical examples, that and there are many, 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 many more that show that God indeed will pour out his wrath, and there is such a thing as God's wrath. It's clearly painted as a horrifying, fearful thing. In today's church, we don't hear much about God's wrath and judgment. Some have quietly omitted it or changed the doctrine of hell altogether. And it's not only liberal churches. There are many churches that claim to be Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches that tend not to teach it. As a matter of fact, there is a group of evangelical leaders and writers who have bought into the doctrine of annihilism. Did I say that right? Annihilationalism. It's a big word. And anyway, men like F.F. Bruce, if you are one that reads commentaries and gets into that sort of thing, you would recognize F.F. Bruce. Clark Pinnock is another one. John Wenham, and one that should jump out at you is John Stott. All of these men have bought into annihilationalism, which teaches that the lost will just cease to exist after this life. Now, there are some that teach, like the Seventh-day Adventists, that when one dies, if they die without Christ, they go to hell and they burn up. This is even worse than that. This teaches that you die and that's it. Now, I don't know about you, but if there were no hell, in my lost condition, when I found out that, even though I had a religious background, when I found out that I was lost, I didn't realize I was lost, but when I found out I was lost, and if I died, I'd go to hell, you know what? I repented and got saved. The Lord, through his Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Word of God, brought me to that place of repentance and faith. I didn't just decide on my own. God, as Christ said, we are drawn to the Father. But if someone would have taught me, hey, when you die, that's it, you're done. Humanly speaking, I would have never got saved. I mean, I would have never got saved if I'd have thought that the Bible taught that I died, went to hell, and burned up. Sure, I'm glad it wasn't supposed to start raining until later this afternoon. So anyway, there are a group, a book that was written by Edward Fudge, and that's fitting. He kind of fudged the facts and wrote this book called The Fire That Consumes. And again, was endorsed by F.F. Bruce, Clark Pinnock, etc. Well, what does the Bible say about hell? Is there really a hell? And the message is not on hell, but on the wrath of God. But when you think of the wrath of God, obviously hell goes along with it, because those that reject his Son, those that reject his remedy for sin, those that reject the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, will of course be faced with this. Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So if we believe in eternal life, which is stated in Matthew 25:46, among many other places, we must also believe in eternal damnation. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. How long does everlasting punishment last? Forever. Also, Mark chapter 9, verse 44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Look at the next book, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. Luke 12, 47 and 48. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. Luke 12, 47 and 48. And then John chapter 5. That verse didn't go along with what I was saying, so I don't know. I occasionally, on a regular occasional basis, write down the wrong verses. I'm going to go back there for a second because I know Luke 12 is key. If you look at Luke, go back to Luke 12 for just a moment. Look at verse 4. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them, this is Christ speaking, that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. And it's actually probably 4 through 7. But I will forewarn you with whom ye shall of whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, and of course it's assumed it's talking about the body, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. All right, so I think that's pretty clear. All right, that's all we need to read there. And then John 5, beginning with verse 25. John 5, 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And then it speaks of, and these are general terms, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And that, of course, is a very general way to speak of a general resurrection that refers to those who have been born into the family of God through faith in Christ and those that haven't. It's not a works judgment, okay? And then two more you can write down. We're not going to go over these. Hebrews 10:29, and then, of course, Revelation 20, 10 through 15. Revelation 20, 10 through 15. It's hard for us to fully understand that God is a God of love, and in fact, he is perfect in love, but he's also perfect in wrath, because it's always just. The balance between God's love and his wrath is found in the Old and New Testaments. Psalm 45, verse 7, first part of the verse says this, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness, literally. Hebrews 1, 9, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. R.A. Torrey, how many of you heard of R.A. Torrey? He lived in the latter part of the 19th century into the 20th century, and he has a lot of good writings, and I've got several of them. He's got a set of books. Alan, you remember what that set is? Fundamentals of the Faith, is that it? Anyway, it's a four-volume set that goes into all kinds of, and very well written. And he said this, and I quote, "Shallow views of sin and of God's holiness and of the glory of Jesus Christ and his claims upon us lie at the bottom of weak theories of the doom of the impenitent. When we see sin in all its hideousness and enormity, the holiness of God in all of its perfection, and the glory of Jesus Christ in all of its infinity, nothing but a doctrine that those who persist in the choice of sin, who love darkness rather than light, and who persist in the rejection of the Son of God, shall endure everlasting anguish, will satisfy the demands of our own moral intuitions. The more closely men walk with God, and the more devoted they become to His service, the more likely they are to believe this doctrine, end of quote. So all of what I've just talked about in the last 25 minutes or so is the introduction. One of the longest introductions in history. Now we're going to do point number one, and this is as far as we'll get. Part number two, we'll cover a lot more. But number one, God's wrath is pure. It's pure. God's wrath is not like human wrath. Now, the Bible gives a progression. We may start out angry. And there is a righteous anger. When we see the effects of sin upon our world, we should be angry, should we not? I'm angry at the devil. I hate the devil. It's okay to hate the devil. Not supposed to hate any other human being, but we can hate the devil. And I hate what he's done to this world and what he continues to do. I hate the effects of demons upon our world. But we often are not righteously angry, are we? If you get cut off on the way home, some driver cuts you off. You gonna get angry? Of course I wouldn't. And anger doesn't often stop with anger. It turns into wrath. When we get beyond angry into wrath, wrath could be defined in a simple way as uncontrolled anger. Now we're talking about men now, not God, okay? We lose control. That then turns into malice. Malice is wrath that wants to hurt somebody or wants to see someone get hurt. And then if we don't check or allow the Lord to take care of the issue of malice in our hearts, it turns into murder. That's progression. Anger, wrath, malice, murder. Now, God, of course, is not sinful in his anger. He's never sinful in his wrath. God's anger is pure. It's untainted by sin. Do you remember in John chapter 2 when Jesus cleansed the temple? He did a couple times. You remember that? He was angry, but it was a righteous anger. The leadership in the temple were making a profit in selling sacrifices and exchanging currencies as folks were coming from all around the known world at that time to offer sacrifices in obedience to the teaching of the Word of God at that time. And so he overturned tables and he took a cat of nine tails and chased out the thieves and said, "This is a house of prayer. What are you doing?" God's wrath is pure because it's related to his justice. Remember Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Great victory at Jericho, right? Awesome. Man, that's incredible. Went to Ai. What happened in Ai? Shouldn't have been no problem. I mean, he was like, "Are you kidding me? Jericho, now that was an issue. But Ai, are you kidding me? Man, we close our eyes. We can leave half our weapons and men at home. We can take care of that." And they suffered a humiliating defeat. Come to find out, Achan had taken the Babylonian garment and a couple other things, buried them in his tent. Joshua went to Achan and desired that Achan would confess his sin, get right with God. But instead, he hid it. And he wanted Achan to confess that God's reaction to his sin was just. And ultimately, Achan and his whole family were put to death. God doesn't fly off the handle. He never makes a mistake in exercising his wrath. His wrath is pure. Excuse me. I think we can, we got time to go just one more. God's wrath is revealed. God's wrath is pure. God's wrath is revealed. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, God's wrath is revealed. Romans 1, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, which speaks of a lack of reverence for, devotion to, and worship of the one true God. So we find in that statement a defective relationship. And unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness speaks more of the relationship with man that is not right. So in Romans 1:18, you could literally translate part of that verse, is constantly being revealed. God's wrath is constantly being revealed. It has been revealed and been visible since the fall. God revealed his wrath in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned against God, disobeying his word. They were ultimately thrown out of the garden, and the earth was cursed, and death became a reality. God's wrath, secondly, was also revealed in the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. Man's deeds were evil continually, and so God said, God said, I will send a worldwide flood, and I will destroy mankind off the earth, those that would not repent. The only ones that did were Noah and his sons and family, 8 souls. In Genesis 19, number 3, we see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19:13. God gave them ample opportunity to repent. They refused, continued in their godless lifestyles, and so, of course, they became cinder and ashes. But also, number 4, the curse of the law upon every transgressor. To transgress is to step out of bounds, to go in a wrong direction. And we know that Galatians 3:13 says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree or a cross. The wrath of God was also revealed, number 6, in the crucifixion of his son, Jesus Christ. God hates sin so much that he poured out his wrath upon his own son, so that Jesus cried out upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the father could not look upon his son for the first time in all of eternity. And God's wrath will one day be revealed against those who seem to sin and get away with it. Jonathan Edwards wrote this as well. And this is the same message, sinners in the hand of an angry God. This is another portion. And I quote, the wrath of God is like great waters that are dammed for the present. They increase more and more and rise higher and higher till an outlet is given. And the longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty is its course when once it is let loose. It is true that judgment against your evil works has not been executed hitherto. The floods of God's vengeance have been withheld, but your guilt in the meantime is constantly increasing, and you are every day treasuring up more wrath. The waters are constantly rising and waxing more and more mighty, and there is nothing but the mere pleasure of God that holds the waters back, that are unwilling to be stopped and press hard to go forward. If God should only withdraw his hand from the flood gate, it would immediately fly open, and the fiery floods of the fierceness and wrath of God would rush forth with inconceivable fury and would come upon you with omnipotent power. End of quote. So God's wrath will eventually be released with great fury. In chapter 2 of Romans, verse 5, after the hardness or stubborn and impenitent heart, treasures or stores up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and judgment of the righteous judgment of God. And that verse speaks of sinners storing up wrath that shall be unleashed at the day of judgment. David used an analogy to describe how God holds back his wrath and this is where we're going to close, Psalm 7. If you want to turn there, you can, Psalm 7. And this is where we're going to have to stop this morning. But he used an analogy to describe how God holds back his wrath. The farther God pulls back the bow, the deeper the arrow goes. God will settle all accounts. Psalm 7, verse 12. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. And so judgment will come to those that reject his son. If you're here this morning and you have received Christ as Savior and Lord, you know for sure that when you die, you're going to be in his presence, and hallelujah. That is incredible, and praise God for that. But you might be here and not know the Lord. You don't know for sure that if you died, you'd be in the presence of Almighty God. Remember John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on you. God has no pleasure in pouring out his wrath. He has no pleasure in having to punish the wicked. It does not please him, but he does what his justice and holiness demands. But God has withheld his hand of judgment. I think about what we deserve as a nation. And yet God has been merciful, hasn't he? How long will that mercy last? How long will God withhold his judgment? Only he knows. Let's stand and pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that you give us adequate warning. As the Lord himself spoke of hell some 10 times more than he spoke of heaven, because of love, because he doesn't want any to go there. It was created for the devil and his demons, not for man. But Lord, so many people, the majority of people, reject the remedy for sin, reject the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, reject the shed blood, push aside the wooing of the Spirit of God, and choose instead to go their own way. Lord, if there's one here this morning that does not know with absolute assurance that heaven one day will be their eternal home, I pray today would be the day of salvation. You give that one the courage to step out by faith and come and say, Pastor, I don't know for sure. I want to know. I need to know. Lord, I pray that your will would be done during this invitation time as we have an opportunity to look within our own hearts, confess sin that you may reveal to us that we may not even be aware of. But Lord, what we desire most of all is that you be glorified and that we would be found obedient to your word and to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.